I'm going to begin a new series, and I'm not sure how long it's going to take. Joe asked, and I said, well, probably going to be at least 6 weeks. It might go on a couple months. I haven't figured out all this, but basically this series is going to come from a course that I had an opportunity to take from one of my teachers at Bible school. It's a course that he developed, and it really... One of the things that he kept repeating so many times as a Bible school student that was this phrase that we really do not know what is in us. We really don't understand everything, our issues, or the blind areas in our life. That many times things happen and we wonder, was that Satan or something outside of us? And he kept reminding us, it's probably something inside of you, an area inside of you that needs redeeming, that needs fixing. And so the series that we're going to be looking at, I've entitled Finding Freedom from Prisons of Self-Centered Life. Finding freedom, and I love that. Finding freedom. Anyone like freedom here? Finding freedom from the prisons of self-centered life. And this morning, I've entitled this message that Satan is not our greatest problem. Yep, you heard that right. Satan is not our greatest problem. And some of you might be like, wait a minute. You're talking about Satan, the one that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we know that he has some power, and his kingdom is something to be reckoned with, yes. But hopefully by the end of this message, we will see that, yes, Satan isn't our greatest problem. Our greatest problem lies closer to home. And the theme verse for this series can be found in John 3, verse 30. John 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And if we notice something from this very simple passage, there's a repeat of a word twice. And that word is must. He must increase, and I must decrease. Very strong word, isn't it? This must. And the thought there, as this was quickened to me, that this is not an option. When you hear someone say, you must, there's no option, is there? There's an imperative there that something needs to get done. And so when we see this here, and this obviously was John the Baptist speaking that of himself, that he must decrease so that Jesus would be lifted up. And the attention would be not on the one that was proclaiming Jesus, but on the one that was to be proclaimed the Savior. And so too, as the Lord was quickening this as a theme verse, it really is speaking to us that if we are to go anywhere in our walk, if we are to grow in our faith, this is not an option for us. We are to allow Christ to increase in us, and to the degree and the level that Christ, his influence, his character, his righteousness increases in us, we have to make room for that. And how do we make room for all that Christ is in our life? We have to empty ourselves. We have to make room for Christ. Amen? We have to make room for him in our life. And that is the crux of the problem. Is there room for Christ in our life? Or are we allowing other things to crowd him out from our life and from our walk? And that's key. You know, since the beginning of time, you know, people, God's creation, have dug themselves into their own pits, into their own, whether mental, emotional, physical, spiritual pits. If you look over the history of mankind, that it is people's own volition, people's own decisions, bad decisions, that they have dug themselves into these pits, into these traps. And when they get into those, the reality is they don't know how to get out of those without help. And keep that in mind as we go through this series, that it is us that gets ourselves into those situations that we... And then when we get into those situations, many times it's very difficult. And I'm reminded of a dream that I had many years ago, that God, and I remember this dream very vividly, and it came suddenly. In this dream, this situation came suddenly. And I found myself in this four walls, and this like little, it was like a room, but these four walls went up, seemed like for eternity, up. And there was no door, there's no windows, there's no escape from this area. And I remember saying, how did I get in here? I don't remember what I did, but I was in this. And then it, all of a sudden it went to, how do I get out of here? And I remember myself in this dream, I was like Spider-Man trying to climb up these walls. And I get up so far, you know, kind of shimmy up, and then I fall down. And I did that until I was exhausted, frustrated. And then I remember just crying out, what in the world is going on? How? Why? And then in this dream, I remembered, after being frustrated, exhausted, all of a sudden just looking up straight up in this opening way up there. And then all of a sudden this light came down upon me, a bright light. And then a voice cried out to me, I am here. I am here. Reach out and ask me. And I will give you a way of escape. And I remember crying out, I want to get out of here. And all of a sudden, out from that pit, that walled pit, I began to arise. I began to float. I began to soar. I came right out of that walled chamber, that prison. That's what it was like, a prison. And as I came out, I flew out. And I heard the Lord speaking that you shall rise up with wings as an eagle. You shall run and not grow weary. You shall walk and not faint. That scripture in Isaiah. And then I began to hear the Lord speak that this is what I designed you for. This is what I purposed for your life, to soar with me and not to be earthbound, not to be imprisoned in your own ways. And then God spoke to me that this is the purpose, the plan that I have for you, to share this message to my people, because many of my people are in that same situation today. And so this message, this series is really birthed out of that experience that I had. And I remember it for a long time, I struggled. I struggled in my walk. I wondered, you know, I'd be going through good times. Everything seems good. And then all of a sudden, I find myself in this pit. And I'm wondering, why? And God began to unfold. You know, many of us have you know, I remember growing up, and I've had a lot of, I would say, some difficult times in my life. You know, certainly in school, I was bullied, and that had a profound effect early on in my life, and I didn't realize it, but some of those situations that I experienced growing up was actually affecting my walk with the Lord. It was like a pit that I was in, and I couldn't get out. I couldn't figure out how to overcome those memories, those challenges in my life, until God began to peel back those layers and reveal to me and show me that He had a way for me to overcome those areas. And He has a way. He has solutions for us in our own life to overcome. No, our greatest battles are not against Satan. You know, Satan, he's out there, he's powerful, but he can't be everywhere. And he can't be attacking each one of us at the same time. Amen? He does have his minions, his demonic, but even them are limited to where they can be at any one time. And so the real problem that I want us to understand, and as we go through this series, is it begins inside, it begins in our heart. Mark 7, verses 20 and 23. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. There's no mention there that this is what Satan puts in us. This is what Satan makes us do, is it? It says that these come from where? From within us. From within our own fallen nature. And we're going to be looking at that in our series, that thought of a fallen nature, that there's two natures that we as Christians have, and that how to deal with that fallen nature. And Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so we have that thought of good and bad lying within us. And out, depending on what is magnified, what is operating, will come forth good or evil. And so some of the thoughts that in this series that I'm hoping that we will get out, that that God would really work in us is that we would find freedom from the prisons of our self-life, that we would find true freedom. And I know we are Christians. I know that we know the Lord, but I believe that God wants more from our lives. As I look out, there's probably, and I'm speaking to myself, I want to be very authentic. I have not arrived. I know that there's blind areas in my life that I'm crying out to God to reveal, because they will hinder me from getting everything that God has for me. And I want everything. Do you want everything that God has for you? Do you want such freedom that Satan's not even in the picture? Ha! That's awesome. And God wants that for us. But there's areas in our life that, believe it or not, God wants to reveal. And we have to be intentional. We must decrease. We must decrease those areas and their influence in our life, so the influence of Christ will increase in us. And then as we go through this series, my hope, my desire is that our relationships with God first and with one another would be enriched, would be developed, would be strong, would be healthy. That's a good thing, isn't it? Healthy relationship with God, and then a healthy relationship with one another. And then finally, my hope, my desire, as God reveals these areas and begins to take out, begins to show us, and then gives us those solutions, gives us the way to walk, that we would eventually, that we would have that promise, that we would come into our spiritual inheritance that God has for us, and that we would experience such a divine fruitfulness in our life. Divine fruitfulness, that's what God's desire for us is. And so I want to quickly look at some thoughts of why Satan is not our greatest problem, is not the real issue for us in our life. And so number one, and this is a big one, and we will be looking at probably a message just on this thought here, that we, each one of us, yes, Christians, we have a sinful nature. Just because we came to Christ, that sinful, that old fallen nature, the Adamic nature, just didn't disappear from us. Anyone agree with that? Just because we're Christians, that old nature just doesn't completely vanish. It's there. Hopefully, as we walk with the Lord, it becomes less and less of a problem. But you know, if any one of us have been, you know, walking and all of a sudden something slips and we wonder, where in the world did that come from? Anyone been in that situation and wonder, where did that come from? Guess where that came from? That fallen old nature reared its ugly head in probably the most inopportune time, probably among non-Christians, and like, and I thought you were a Christian? Oops. That is a dreadful and scary situation. But yes, we're not perfect. Amen? We're not perfect yet. But we will be perfect when we get to know, when we get to see Him. Amen. So, but as long as we are living in this earth, that old nature is still camped out there, hopefully decreasing more and more each day. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And the thought is, you may be wondering, well, yeah, it's because Satan's still around and he kind of stirs up things. Well, he does stir up things. But, you know, we're going to read a verse in Zechariah, which speaks of the millennial reign of Christ. And if we know from the prophecy that there's a millennial reign of Christ where Satan will be bound. Everyone remember that story? Satan will be bound and his demons will be bound for a time. And guess what? Do you think all the problems disappeared? No. Let's read. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of the hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt would not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Very clear here. Satan's taken away, and there's a decision people can make. Come and worship the King or not. And obviously from this story, not everyone came to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so what was going on there? Unredeemed areas in their life are still there. Satan's removed, The problem still exists within each and every one of us. Second of all, we have this area called hypocrisy. Anyone know what hypocrisy is? Say one thing, do the opposite. And we need to understand that hypocrisy is one of the things that opens the door to the enemy. But hypocrisy comes from within us, comes from that old nature in us. And there's a story of Ananias and Sapphira. Everyone remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And what did Ananias do? He had some money, right? He sold a piece of property. And what did he do? He was trying to impress the people, and he said, yeah, I brought this sum of money into the house of into the temple, right? But then Peter confronted him and said, did you bring what you said you brought? Sure did. And then Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, said, this day your life will be demanded of you. Hypocrisy, saying one thing, but doing another. You see, Satan is probably the greatest hypocrite. You know, Satan, the fallen archangel, had everything, but he wanted more. He was saying one thing, but in between, that little snake wanted to usurp the authority that God never gave to him. And then we have Peter. If we remember Peter, everyone remember Peter. And Mark 14, verses 29 to 31, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I had to die with you, I would not deny you. And they all said likewise. So this third point is this, that Peter speaks of, a rash decision, a rash statement. A statement spoken of like, I would never do that. Any Christians that say, I would never sin like that. Watch out. Watch out. When you make a rash statement like that, as Peter did, oh, I will never deny you, Lord. And before he even said that, he went out. And we know the story of the crow three times and then him denying three times. And that's so much like us, the fallen nature. We make so many statements, rash statements, without thinking. And many times those rash statements come out of that old nature, that self-centered nature that says, I can do it in myself. I'm set. I'm all set. I'm invincible. I have no problems. I'll never, ever act like that, Christian. Yeah, be careful. Be careful what words we speak. And then number four is that thought of habits. You know, it has been said that habits are what? Hard to break. Habits are hard to break. Anyone find that out? Habits are hard to break. And why are habits hard to break? Well, many times when we have a habit, there's underlying that habit, there's a love for that habit. Whether it's the desires, the outcomes of that habit, there's a love for that. And when you love something so much, it's very hard to let something go that you love so much. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And so the thought here is that, you know, there's that we need to obey. We need to make sure that our habits are not based on what? The things of this world. The loves of the things of this world. But we need to allow God. It's only, you know, many of us, we can't break habits in our own. If anyone has dealt with trying to break the habit of smoking, eating disorders, whatever it may be, they're hard to break. They're hard to break in our own strength, in our own abilities. But this scripture here says that what we are to do is to work out our own salvation. We don't earn our salvation, but we are to work it out. And how are we to do that? And I believe that the key is that we are to abide in Christ. We are to stay connected to Christ. And as we are stay connected to Christ, that it is He that works for good and allows us to both to will and to do for His good pleasure, not for the pleasures of our flesh, not for the pleasures of our fallen nature. The key is to allow Him to do that good work, but in order for Him to do that, we have to stay connected to that source. Amen? Number five, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You know, Matthew 11, verse 26 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And the thought here is that if we do not forgive those, and this is a big issue. This is a big issue, a big problem that really is part of that fallen nature. And unforgiveness is probably the most destructive thing in the church, in the body of Christ. It's destructive in marriages, in relationships. It really has a destructive in relationships one with another. And it's a very strong bondage. And it's the thought is that if we are not willing to forgive, it's as if we can't receive something if we're not willing to give that. Understand that? And so if we're not willing to give forgiveness, we're not really capable of receiving forgiveness. And that's what I believe this is saying. It's not that God won't forgive us, but we won't receive that forgiveness that he's holding out to us because we're holding something. It's like that is taking place. That is filling us. And until we empty ourselves of that unforgiveness, so then we can receive that forgiveness from God. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Amen. It may seem like a feeling, but forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an intentional act of our will. And I believe that we cannot truly forgive unless we are allowing the agape love. Everyone know what agape love is? That is that the Greek love form of love, unconditional love. We cannot truly forgive unless we allow that agape love, that God kind of love, to flow, to flourish, to be in our life. It's not dependent on what people do. It's not dependent on and whether they ask, whether they make reparations. It's simply because God says, forgive, so that you can receive my forgiveness. And number 6, stubbornness. Anyone know what stubbornness is? Anyone experience some stubbornness? Unfortunately, that was me growing up. I was set in my will. I was all set. And you know, a lot of people say, you know, you try to share the gospel with them. Guess what they often say? I'm all set. That's good for you. I don't need that. Stubbornness. And that is a great problem, isn't it? In many people, they're all set. They're stubborn in their own ways. You know, I'm not going to in Judges chapter 2, verse 19. And I just want to, if you remember Judges and the people of Israel, they were following the Lord, they had good times, and then what happened? They reverted back into their sinful ways, they withdrew from God, they allowed the idols to take place. God sent judge to them, the judges brought correction, brought them back to the Lord, and then the cycle began. They were following the Lord, and then what happened? And what was happening? That stubbornness that was entrenched in them, kept them going in this ending cycle of serving God, falling, having to repent. Who wants to live a life like that? I don't. I don't want to be stubborn. I want my heart to be pliable and soft. And I want the Word of God to go in and to cleanse and bathe and nourish. And I don't want to be stubborn because, it's, you know, if you've known any stubborn people, they're hard, aren't they? It's hard to get along with them. For time's sake, you know, there's many, many different areas that are, and we're going to be looking at some of these over the series. So how do we keep Satan out in as we're wrapping this up? How do we keep Satan out? What is the key for us? We've been speaking about the heart. These are heart issues. These aren't something that are going to be dealt with in our mind. These are heart issues. We need a heart surgery. But thanks be to God that God is the greatest heart surgeon around. Amen? And he has a heart surgery for each and every one of us. He knows the very pinpoint, the very weakness in each of our hearts. And thanks be to God that he knows. And just as in the physical, the heart is a very important organ. Amen? And when something's wrong with that heart, it weakens a person. And eventually, it can lead to death. And I believe that God was speaking to my heart for us today, that, you know, coming back to that theme verse, he must increase. Jesus must increase, and we must decrease. In order for us to allow God to do that heart surgery in each and every one of us, we must decrease. We must let go and allow him do the surgery, the heart surgery in us. We must allow him to come in and have his way, probe, examine, go through that God's MRI to see exactly where those blind areas in our life are, where those weaknesses in our spiritual heart are. So that God, as he pinpoints it, and then he says, this is the solution. This is the surgery that I have for you. Now, if anyone's been through surgery, surgeries can be painful. Surgeries can take time to what? To heal. But at the end of that surgery, we will be in better shape. And so as we hold ourselves before God and allow him to do those things. And so my challenge to us this morning is this. We really do not know ourselves that well. I'll tell you that. We do not know everything. We don't know all those blind areas that are in us. But God wants us to know, to reveal those, and to deal with those. God may take us through situations, circumstances to what? Like Israel, as they went into the wilderness. God led them into the wilderness for what? To reveal what was truly in their hearts. And so God may put us in circumstances, situations. He may put us in difficult situations to reveal weaknesses in our life. Something might crop up and say, whoa, I didn't realize that was there. And until we went through that situation, it would have never been exposed. You know, the psalmist prayed and asked God in Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. And I want us to, the challenge for us today is, as we go through the series, to be like the psalmist. Lord, I don't know everything that is in me. Lord, will you be willing? Would you reveal those areas in my life that I don't see, that I don't understand right now? I don't see those weak areas, those blind areas. And will you cleanse me from what? My secret faults, those things that are hidden, that only surface when we're in those situations. And usually in situations, like I mentioned, we're with non-Christians, and then, aha, we don't want to be in those situations, do we? Because they're embarrassing. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that no one can know it. Jeremiah said that, and God is saying that to us. Yes, there are areas in our life that are deceitful and desperately wicked, but God has a solution for each and every one of us. And as we put ourselves in that place, we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to God, he will do it. And finally, Job. Job had a blind spot. Even though God said he was the most righteous man, he had a relationship with God like no one else. But even Job had a blind area in his own life. And as God took him through a very difficult trial, I wouldn't wish that trial on anyone, but God brought him through that trial to what? To reveal a blind spot in his life. And if God brought a righteous man like Job through a situation to reveal a blind spot, I'm wondering if any one of us need to go through God's examination to see maybe if there's not a blind spot. Because you know what? God knows that blind spots, weakness, spiritual weak hearts will not make it in these days that are coming ahead of us. Amen? And my desire is that none of us here would be lost because of a weakened heart, because of a blind area in their life that got them off track and prevented them from going on and growing and becoming strong in God. Brothers and sisters, we need strong spiritual hearts for what's coming down the path, down the road. We don't need weakened hearts, because if we do, we're going to be a cash. I felt God very clearly saying that to me. A weakened heart would not make it. And so let us submit ourselves to the great surgeon and let him do that spiritual heart surgery in each and every one of us. And as we go through this series, be praying, be asking God to reveal, and think about, I must decrease. I must allow that self-centered nature in my life to decrease to such an extent that it no longer rears its ugly head. Amen.